The Jews expected the return of two prophets, at least the return of one called Elijah, and the coming of another prophet called the prophet that was taken from the book of Genesis chapter 18, that there will be the prophet that comes from among your brethren like to Moses. And Moses said, these are his words, like to me, God has revealed this. Okay. Now here's the question. I want to show you why for your salvation and for your Christian growth, it is important to believe, to know, or to find out whether Jesus Christ was the prophet. Now, Jesus said that John the Baptist was the Elijah. He was the Elijah that was to come. And he named him for that. But who was the prophet? And we'll take a look at some scriptures regarding this, but we have to be careful to distinguish the scriptures that talk about Jesus as a prophet from the ones that talk about him as the prophet. Okay, and look, so let's take a look at a few scriptures. Here's Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. It goes like this. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So here and now, this widow lost her husband, now lost her son, and there was a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, our Lord Jesus Christ saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep. Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." We would say in the vernacular today, "Young man, get up." The dead man sat up, began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began. Now, it was like not the word fear that we can, but more awe. Awe gripped them all. And they began glorifying God, saying, "Listen, a great prophet has arisen among us." And they said also, "God has visited his people." The report concerning him went out all over Judea and in all the surrounding districts. So people started telling this story. I saw it. I was there. This guy was dead. And this man over here, this Lord Jesus, he said to arise. And the guy sat up in the coffin. Scared us. We saw all our eyes popped out. Our jaws dropped. Yes. Now, when you look at the Greek here, they glorified God saying a great prophet. That's because the Greek has no definite article before it. It just has the word prophet with no definite article. So when there's no the prophet, then it's just a prophet. So it's we can't use that scripture to say they thought he was the prophet because they didn't say the prophet. Matthew chapter 21, verses 45 and 46. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables. Now, he was given parables that were making them a little upset because they knew who he was talking about. And they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because the people considered him to be, once again, not the word the, a prophet. He was considered to be a prophet, not the phrase. So we can't use that scripture to say that the New Testament is saying that he's the prophet, not that scripture. In Mark chapter 6, verse 4, Jesus calls himself a prophet. You remember, what does he say? A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and among his own people. Okay, that again cannot be said to be the prophet. Now, we'll come to some passages in which Jesus is referred to as the prophet. And I want to show you where they are here. This is Mark chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And Herod, King Herod, heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, John the Baptist has risen from the dead. They thought Jesus, now I wonder if Jesus looked like John the Baptist. I mean, take away John's beard, maybe his long hair, and because he had a Nazarite vow. I wonder if Jesus looked like John the Baptist. I don't know. They were cousins. We know that. They were cousins. So I don't know. And then they were only 6 months apart, so they may have seen each other growing up as kids. So I don't know. They said that John the Baptist has arisen. Okay. He's risen from the dead, and that is why these miracles, powers are at work in him. So they thought Jesus, it was, you know, John had kind of reincarnated himself in Jesus, I guess. But others were saying, he is Elijah. Jesus is Elijah. Okay? Now, let's be sure we understand. Others were saying this. And then in this is Mark chapter 6 and verse 15. And still others were saying he is a prophet, okay? Like one of the prophets of old. Now, he's just like one of the prophets, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, and so on. He's one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, John, whom I have beheaded, has risen. Note in this passage, the words Christ are not used. No one said he's the Christ. No one said he was the Son of Man or any of the things that Jesus often, that other people often attributed to him, because he called himself the Son of Man. Peter called him, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But none of that is mentioned among these people here. They think he's either Elijah or he is a prophet. So they can't use that scripture either to say he's the prophet. Notice, and it was other people saying it. Matthew chapter 21 and verses 10 and 11. When he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred up. Now, this is the time toward the Passover, saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. He's the prophet from Galilee. Now, whether that is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, that doesn't say that. Okay. Now let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verses 7 through 9. Luke 9, 7 through 9. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed because it was said by some that John had arisen from the dead. Now this is Luke's version of that, of Mark's chapter 6. And by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old, again, had arisen. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear all these things? So he kept trying to see Jesus. Jesus wanted to avoid Herod. He didn't have any respect for him. He killed his cousin. He killed John the Baptist. He didn't have any respect for him. It's interesting to note that the gospel writers, now we're talking about the synoptic gospels. Synoptic meaning you see them together. You see them, they're like the same. See them seen together, the synoptic gospels. Their writers do not put in that Jesus was the prophet. When they did do it, it was always through the lips of other people saying he was the prophet. However, when we go to the book of Acts now, Acts chapter 3, now we're seeing here Peter and them speaking. So here it is, chapter 3. Therefore, repent, in verse 19, beginning in verse 19 through verse 23. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord, times of refreshing. And that he may send, now Jesus had already gone to heaven, and that he, the Lord God, may send, the Father may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you. He's going to be the king. He's the anointed one. And that he, and from heaven, he might send him from heaven. I misread that. He's going to send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration. You remember, Elijah was going to come to restore all things, and there's going to be a period of restoration. Of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. Now, listen to what Peter quotes. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now, that a prophet is actually the prophet that the people expected. Like me from among your brethren, to whom you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Now, he's really quoting most of it, or paraphrasing some of the part of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. We'll see that in just a moment. Now, Stephen refers to that same thing in his discourse, and he says, this man Moses led them out performing wonders and signs in the Egypt. This is Acts 7 and verses 36 and 37. He led them out performing signs and wonders in Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. So, again, they were implying, of course, that Jesus would have been that prophet, implying there in the book of Acts. The end time prophet is really not going to be a forerunner of the Messiah, because the Messiah does not require a forerunner, since he himself fulfills the role also of the prophet. Now, what happens is we'll see here in the New Testament, the role of prophet and Messiah start to combine. They start to combine. And that's what the New Testament teaches. Now, look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. They become the same person. In verse 14, John chapter 6, Gospel of John. Therefore, when the people saw the sign, the miracle that he had performed, okay, they said, this is the people again, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. So Jesus now, listen to what Jesus is going to do. He didn't say, oh, well, I'm glad you think I'm the prophet. But listen to verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him what? A prophet? No. They said he's the prophet. They're going to make him what? The king. So he got out of there. He withdrew to the mountain by himself. He did not want them to try to make him prophet, the king. They're saying, this is truly the prophet. Let's make him our king. So they started to combine. People started to combine prophet and king. John chapter 7, dropping down to verse 39. This is a famous passage that we often read about the Holy Spirit. But let's take a look at it. John chapter 7, verse 39. And he spoke of the Spirit, okay? He was just saying, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That's in the previous verse 37 through 38. Now, verse 39, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now listen to verse 40. Some of the people, therefore, when they heard these words, Jesus is giving them these words about the Holy Spirit, were saying, this certainly is the prophet. So notice John, in John's Gospel, he's quoting that some of the people said it. This certainly has got to be that prophet, these prophet. Others were saying, listen, this is the Christ. Look, he's either the prophet, he's the Christ, he might be both. Still others were saying, surely the Christ is not coming from Galilee. That's a killer, you know. He's not going to be from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the descendants of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was? Well, they didn't know Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised all the way from his youth to up in Galilee. So a division occurred in the crowd because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him. Others said, but no one laid hand on him because they thought he's the prophet. He's the Christ. He can be the Christ and the prophet. And look at this. When Jesus was captured at that time, they took him, they captured him. And, you know, the Jews captured him first and they put him, you know, they were going to take him before Pilate and so on. And they began to, but look at what these people did. Matthew chapter 26. And they, these are the soldiers that had him. They spat in his face. They spit on him. They despised him. They spit in his face. They beat him with their fists. And one of the other gospels, we see that they blindfolded him. Then they'd hit him. But now notice what they said. And others slapped him because he was blindfolded, we see from another gospel. And they said, prophesy to us. You, Christ, prophesy. You're supposed to be the prophet. And notice they're combining. They may here be combining Christ and the prophet. Prophesy to us, you, Christ. Who is the one who hit you? You're supposed to be the king. You're supposed to be the Messiah. Well, the Messiah may be the prophet too. So they expected this person to prophesy, to predict who he was. They mocked him as king, yet demanded that he prophesy to them. They mocked him. Now we have this for sure stated. This is in the book of Hebrews, and it's very important. It's a blockbuster passage from Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who spoke long ago to the fathers, to our ancestors, he's saying, to the fathers, you know, the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel and so on. God, who spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets. Now, the Greek word is the word en, in. And but it can also be not just inside, that he was inside the prophets, but he was by the prophets, or we would say through, but the word en can be by. He spoke to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways. You know, different. Isaiah went up, you know, he was naked for a while. This one came up. Ezekiel had to lay on his side for a while and cook this kind of food. And Jeremiah got, you know, he got thrown in the dungeon and he prophesied in different ways. So God spoke to the prophet, to the fathers in the prophets in many portions, a little bit here, a little bit there, and in many ways. Verse 2, in these last days. I noticed on TV the other day that Pastor Jeffries was putting out a book called Are We in the Last Days? I'll answer it for him. Yes, Pastor Jeffries, but we've been in those last days for nearly 2,000 years. From the time of Jesus, in these last days, when Jesus came, that began the last days. In these last days, okay, God has spoken to us in his Son, or by his Son, through his Son. So God, in time past, long ago, spoke to the fathers in the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the world. Okay, here's the passage. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. The Lord your God will raise up for you. This is Moses now saying this, quoting Moses, a prophet like me from among you, he's going to be an Israelite. He's going to be the prophet. That's the one they call. So everybody from that time, that scripture has echoed down through time. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, different prophets, they all saw that. Moses wrote that. He's going to, the Lord your God will raise up from you, from among you, a prophet like me, like Moses. Well, what was Moses? Moses was a miracle-working person. Moses was a lawgiver. Moses was set up the worship things, how we're going to worship and so on. Through Moses came all the things that the Levites are supposed to do, what the priests are supposed to do, and so on. From among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him, Moses writes. God's going to raise up somebody. You better listen. And then you drop down to verse, this is 18. This is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly. This is saying, let me not hear again the voice of the YHWH, the eternal, the ever-living God, my God. I don't want to hear his voice. Let me not see his great fire anymore or I'll die. I can't take it. That's what the Israelites were saying. And Moses is saying, this is what you told me. You didn't want to hear from me. Okay? So they were saying, you speak to us, Moses. So verse 18, the Eternal said, verse 17, the Eternal then said to me, they have spoken well. That's what they want. They said, they've been very clear. They're very clear with what they had. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you. Now God is talking to Moses. Before Moses was saying, I know what God's going to do. He's going to raise up a prophet like me. Now God is saying, I'm going to raise up a countryman like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of that person. In other words, of him, of that person. Anyone who refuses to hear the prophet that comes and gives the law, he's like Moses. He is going to be a lawgiver, and that his words are very powerful and very high, very, very powerful. Now look, take a look at Hebrews again. In Hebrews, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter, let's see. I want to go to Hebrews chapter, here we go. Chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. It's going to put things a little bit in perspective. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Now, he calls brethren holy. Are you holy? You're supposed to be holy. Which means you are fitted, because you're a holy brother, to come before God in worship. You can worship God. Only holy things can worship God. Only holy things can be used in the worship of God. So today, it's the holy brothers. We're holy before God. And we can worship God. Therefore, holy brothers, okay, partakers of a heavenly calling. Now listen what Hebrews is telling us in chapter 3, verse 1. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our profession. He was faithful to him, meaning God, who appointed him. Just like Moses, listen to the analogy here, was in all his house. So Jesus was faithful to God. Moses was faithful to God. For he has been counted. Now listen to this passage, verse 3. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Just so much as the builder of a house has more honor than the house. The builder of the house is greater than the house. Dropping down to verse 5, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over God's house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm to the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, now he's quoting from Psalms, okay? Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, there are two different Greek words for the word harden, okay? And I'm going to deal with them here in just a minute. This word harden is from the Greek word scleruno, which means to harden your heart. Okay, you're going to harden, and then, of course, the word heart is mentioned later. Scleruno, your hearts as when they provoked me in the wilderness, to make it hard, to make it stubborn. It means to harden your mind so that it becomes stubborn, insensitive, inured to what? To God's word. They did not hear, listen, pay attention to, let it enter them, because they hardened their heart and bounced off. The word of God bounced off. We can never let that happen to us, okay? Now, yes, they were hard-hearted. They were insensible. So now I want to go back to show you what Jesus now did. Okay, who is this great prophet? Okay, from among your brethren you shall hear him. Now listen to what Jesus does. He comes into the scene and listen to these words. I'm going to read to you from Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard. Now, you've heard it, because they did a lot of scripture reading. You go to a synagogue and they read the passages. They read. You've heard it many times. He said, they've read the Ten Commandments over and over. You have heard that the ancients were told. The ancients, the people many, many years ago were told, you shall not commit murder. And the word is murder. It doesn't mean kill. You can't use the word kill. That's not a good translation. It's not a proper translation. You shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable in the court. That's what you heard years ago. Who gave that? That was a command that came under Moses through the Ten Commandments. But listen to what Jesus says. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother, just filled, the word means kind of filled with rage, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, in other words, you're good for nothing, you are absolutely worthless, shall be guilty enough to go into the Gehenna. The New American Standard Version translates that fiery hell, which is it's not a good translation there. It means fiery, it's Gehenna fire. It's that place where they burned the babies and so on, and it became a trash dump. So Jesus is now saying, I'm going to tell you something that command does not say. And I want you to, you know, you have to hear it. Who is this guy saying this? He's the prophet, like Moses. Now look at Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Yeah, that's in the Ten Commandments. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You're lusting. You want that woman. You're trying to get her. Then you've already committed. You're already that way. By the way, women can lust too, just so you know. It's not only one sex that can lust, but he's talking to these men that women can lust too. But I say whoever looks on a woman with lust after her has already. I want to take her away from her husband. I want that woman to be mine. He's committed adultery. Adultery is only for you if she's married. She's a single woman. It's not adultery. And it's premarital sex, which some people mistake for the word used in the New Testament that is translated fornication. So he says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body be thrown into Gehenna. The word hell is Gehenna again, once again, Gehenna. Now again, brethren, how do we read the Bible? In the thing we're going to send out, you're going to hear some of this. I'm trying to get a search the scriptures out so you'll understand. You can't take this literally. This is a metaphor. You have to understand. Why is it a metaphor? Because sin does not occur in your eye. It doesn't occur in your hand. Now listen to this, the next part. There's another passage there that if your hand offend you, cut it off. It occurs in the mind. We know that. But listen to this now. Jesus again. Matthew 5, verses 31 and 32. It was said, whoever sends his wife away. Who said that? Well, Moses did. We already know that. Let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for a reason of immorality. The word is porneia, not unchastity. It's immorality. She's out doing something evil, immoral, and he can't take it anymore if she's doing it. Makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman that, you know, is not put away for the unchastity, it commits adultery. Now, take a look at Matthew chapter 19. They said, this is Matthew 19, verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Okay. Why can't we just divorce? He said, no, from the beginning it was not so, you see. But why did Moses tell us? Well, he said this, and so notice in verse 8, he said to them, because of your hardness of heart. Now, that's the word sclerocardia. I'm trying to read it from the Greek. Sclerocardia. You, because of your hardness of heart, then that Greek word means you have an unyielding frame of mind. Based on the Art and Gingrich lexicon, which is Bauer's famous lexicon, unyielding frame of mind. You have hardness. You're cold. You're obstinate. You're stubborn. You can't get along. They're just so hard and stubborn. They not have any flexibility. They can't do anything. You ever see husbands say, you know, I will not do dishes for my wife. I'll never do dishes. That's a woman's work. I will not do dishes. I will not sweep. I will not do this. I'm too firm. That's a woman's work, my work, and they're just intransigent, and they will not budge. So Jesus said, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not that way. But I say to you, now he's going over top of Moses. He's going above Moses. He's saying, he's giving a command. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality, for porneia, that the Greek means sexual sins, and marries another woman, commits adultery. So he's telling, I don't care what Moses said. I'm telling you that you cannot divorce your wife except, you know, that would be reasonable. Mark doesn't say that, but it stands to reason. You can't be married to somebody who's just going to, you know, be immoral on you and cheat on you all the time. That's not right. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 10. Getting up, he went from there to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him, and he began, and according to his custom, he once more began to teach them. But Jesus was a teacher, a rabbi as well. Some Pharisees came to him, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? You're living under Moses. What did he command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. But Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. See, they didn't say it's because of Jesus is now telling them your hardness of heart, he wrote. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. And what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house of the disciples began questioning him again. They said, well, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, he said to them, against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she is committing adultery. Now here, there's no exception clause, but it only makes sense what Matthew put in there. There is an exception clause. Now in Mark chapter 3, Jesus had done, he's talking to these people. Here comes a person that he healed. He just healed this person. And he comes up and he said, Mark chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he said to them, because they're now mad that he is healed this person, heal them. So Jesus is now a little bit angry. He said, is it lawful to do good or to harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? Now you have to understand their time. It was okay to kill somebody on the Sabbath. Do you understand that? When they broke the Sabbath, people were stoned to death. And if you go to Jerusalem, don't go into the Orthodox section on the Sabbath or write your car. You could get pelted with stones. Although the Israeli government is now taking opportunity to try to keep down these very conservative Jewish people following that tradition. They don't want somebody getting stoned that comes to Israel. So there used to be big signs, don't come in this section, don't drive your car, this is a Sabbath. They'll stone you, okay? And it was okay to kill somebody. So Jesus is really upset. Is it lawful to do good, or is it just lawful to break somebody's arm or hit them in the head with a stone or kill them? And looking around at them, this is Mark chapter 3, verse 5, looking around at them with anger, grieved. It's just want to cry for it. Because they look at, and they can't get it. Grieved at their hardness of heart. Now, that's not the same word that we saw earlier, that Moses, because of the hardness of, that was because they made their heart like stone. But this is also a hardness. This is porosis. This is something that comes over. Porosis means a state or condition of complete lack of understanding. That's how it's used. Dullness of mind. Insensibility. Obstinacy, because they don't understand. They can't figure it out. They can't get it. It's like the scales come over and they become blind. They become dull. They become a lack of sensibility. Okay? Because he was grieved at the porosis of their heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and it was restored. He's going to go ahead and do it anyhow. He's going to. Now, in the book of Ephesians, you'll see how the word porosis is used again. Okay? Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, he's talking about Gentiles, because of the ignorance that is in their heart, because of the hardness, the porosis of their heart. The porosis is like a hardening. Osteoporosis is a hardening of the bones that are not able to get rid of and receive new strength and nutrition for the bones. Okay, hardness of heart, osteoporosis, a breakdown of the bones, and they have become callous, which means an inability to feel, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. So these Gentiles, were excluded from the life of God because of their ignorance and blindness, hardness of heart, and dullness, insensibility, can't understand. Now when Hebrews says, do not harden your heart, that's that word scleruno, don't harden your heart, don't scleruno your heart, which makes it like hard for no reason. You can't do that. Okay, so here they were letting their heart be hardened for no reason. Jesus now becomes the prophet. And what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to hear him. We are supposed to listen to him. Jesus is giving to us what God's message really is today. That it's not just not murdering somebody, it's hating them. It's being so nasty to them and hard-hearted to them, and you have to understand the difference in these passages. Jesus is talking to you through the Holy Scriptures, through the passages of the New Testament writers. Yes, Jesus is the prophet. Do you remember when they had them showing the transfiguration? There were Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. And when Peter said, let's just make three tents because you're all the same, all of you three prophets, and then everything went dark, Elijah and Moses disappeared, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. What does hear mean? It doesn't mean let the sound vibrations hit your eardrums. It means hear, listen, pay attention, do, obey what he says. You and I can never let our hearts be hardened against the word of God and against the prophet, like Moses, who not only is our prophet, he's also our high priest. He is also our king, prophet, priest, and king. He gave his life for us. And if we don't hear him, if we harden our hearts and never hear his word and let it sink into us through the scriptures, and I cannot understand people who don't want to understand more of the scripture. I don't get it. I guess they have porosis in their brain, porosis over their head. I don't understand it. But there are people that don't want that. They don't want to learn any more about the scriptures. They don't want it. You and I cannot ever harden our hearts against our Lord and Savior, King and Master, Jesus Christ. Let's end today's services with prayer, thanking our Father for the great glory of his mercies. And let's pray for all of our people too, so many that need your help. Heavenly Father, as we end our services today, we hope they will be pleasing in your sight and recognizing and glorifying your Son, whom you sent as a complete propitiation for our sins, a sacrifice for us, to become our high priest because he knows everything we're going through and all of our weaknesses. He knows the distress of every single person who's listening in today. Their stresses, they're distraught, they're looking for hope. They're searching every avenue for a solution to some of their issues, and so whether it's for their children or whether it's for themselves or for their wives or for their loved ones or for their friends, they're searching. And Jesus knows how that feels. Jesus knows how it feels to be in pain. He knows how everything. He's our high priest because he's been tested and tempted and gone through everything like we're even more than we're going through for most of us. We ask, Father, that you'll hear our prayers for our brothers and sisters. We give you thanks for who he is, what he is, that he is the prophet, and we do pay attention to his words. They are supreme to us. And the Apostle Paul, expanding on the things that Jesus said, they are supreme to us. And we give you thanks now for everything. We ask you blessing on today's rest of the day for our people. We ask your comfort to those who are suffering. We ask you to hear their prayers. And we do it all, Father, in the name of our high priest, our soon coming Christ and King, the Messiah, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.